Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
The Old Testament reading for us today is from Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 and 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be a master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given him wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. We continue with the psalm reading on your handout and on the screen. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world.
Both low and high, rich and poor together.
Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me?
Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches.
Truly, no man can ransom another. For the ransom of their life is costly.
And can never suffice.
That he should live on forever.
And never see the dead.
This is the path of those who have foolish confidence.
Yet after them, people approve of their boasts.
Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol.
Death shall be their shepherd.
But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the gospel of our Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Indeed, "eat, drink, and be merry" does sound more like a line, a tagline from some bar and grill, rather than it does a prescription from the Bible. I mean, after all, isn't the Bible about all sorts of things you shouldn't do? Things people often associate with eating, drinking, and being merry? Nonetheless, "eat, drink, and be merry" is close to what Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. In this life under the sun, there can be a lot of trouble and hardship. There can be a lot of things that just don't seem right, let alone fair. One example that Solomon uses, that it just doesn't seem right to work hard to build businesses, and maybe in his case, build kingdoms, and then have to leave it to someone else who may or may not care about it nearly as much as you. "All of your hard work," he laments, "ends up in the hands of someone who hasn't worked for it and who may or may not have a clue what to do." Elsewhere, Solomon laments that living wisely, yes, that is surely better than living in foolishness. But in the end, the wise die just like the fool. Life under the sun, Solomon sees, as empty vanity. And truthfully, if this is all there is, if there is nothing but an endless cycle of days, life would be pretty meaningless. But there is something more than life under the sun. And this is something that Solomon also comes to see by the grace of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. "This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" This becomes Solomon's call to faith throughout Ecclesiastes. There is a God who is at work in ways that go beyond our understanding and our wisdom. And it is a great gift from God to be able to be satisfied here during our life under the sun. And it is a great gift to be able to simply enjoy the daily bread our God provides us with. It is a great gift to simply drink up all the blessings that are overflowing each day by God's mercy. And whether our daily bread includes regular job, or maybe it's the care of the family, maybe it's the freedom of retirement, it is a great gift to simply enjoy what God has given us at the moment. But that's not how we always live our life, is it? We don't always live with a deep trust in God's work that leads to a deep sense of satisfaction, even though sometimes life isn't fair. I mean, it sounds good, but too often it simply is not how we live. And we don't always live that way because faith is not the only thing that dwells in us. The old sinful nature is always right there, always trying to tear our eyes off of God and to destroy our trust in Him. And it does not have to be spectacular. Often the diversion is simple. We see someone else who is in a better situation than us, and we want what they have. Instead of finding enjoyment in what we have, we find dissatisfaction because we don't have something else. Instead of counting our blessings, we tend to add up all those things that we think are lacking in our life. I found this picture, and I've used it a couple of times, and I use it in confirmation because this, to me, is one of the most perfect visual images of this exact trouble that we have. This young man has this beautiful, multicolored, multi-flavored popsicle, and it was a perfectly wonderful treat. All the way until the girl sits down with an even more beautiful and gigantic ice cream cone. This dissatisfaction, it has a name in the Bible. It's called coveting. Coveting is so insidious that God says in the negative 2 times, "You shall not covet." So subtle is the attack of coveting against faith that Jesus speaks some of his strongest words against it. "Take care," he said. "Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And by the way, rarely do we have a triumvirate of verses that are working so well together, but did you hear what Paul called coveting? It's really quick, and it's really easy to miss. He said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Idolatry. You know what commandment covers that, don't you? That's a number one commandment. Coveting, Paul says, is breaking the first commandment. Why? Because a God is simply that which we trust all good will come from. And when we are coveting other things, we are expecting all good to come from those things rather than the triune God. Coveting doesn't get a whole lot of airtime when talking about the commandments, you know, like murder and adultery. But it really should. Because it's like Pandora's box. Once you open it, all sorts of evil can follow. Because there is something about money and possessions that simply make us crazy. Makes us suspicious of others. Makes us look at others as being in a competition with us. And can so easily rob the joy of life from us. Like the man who came to Jesus asking for the division of the inheritance. He didn't seem to care that this inheritance had caused a rift between him and his brother. He just wanted to make sure he had his share, and he wanted Jesus to use all of his power to make sure that happened. And it's not just money and stuff. We can covet and we can desire all kinds of things in our hearts. We can covet relationships. We can covet health. We can covet abilities and talents. And really, deep down, we do sort of dream the American dream, right? We just really want to have it made. We want to be able to sit back with no worries, no problems, no bothers, and say to ourselves, all is well. Relax. Enjoy. We want to eat, drink, and be merry, not because we're trusting that God is at work, but because we have all the right things. And then Jesus tells a simple story. The abundance of the crops, the building of the storage, and the end of the man's life. As we look in the mirror of Jesus' word, we see the rich fool looking back at us. The rich fool who is concerned only for himself. The rich fools whose heart was full of covetous desires. Take care, Jesus says. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So then, what does life consist of? How do we fight this sin that is so deeply ingrained in us? One of my most interesting reading experiences in seminary was reading Martin Luther's treatise. It's called On Good Works. He was asked to write, "What are good works?" And he basically said, good works are following the Ten Commandments. After all, God is the one who says this is good or not good. And it's really interesting to read because it's like 120 pages. And the first 60 pages are on the first commandment alone. And from there, it keeps on getting briefer and briefer. And by the time when you get to 9 and 10, the do not covet paragraphs, there's two paragraphs on it. And Luther says, these sins will always be with you because they are sins of the heart. We should not, and I'm totally paraphrasing, we should not pamper them and follow their desires, but just simply confess them as the sin they are. How do we fight this sin so deeply ingrained in us? Paul reminds us today, Christ is your life. He is the one who gave you life and sustains your life. Listen again to what the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now that may sound like a question. It's not. Because you have been raised with Christ. That's the words that are just before this text. The words that we actually heard last week where Paul reminds us that we have been buried with Christ in holy baptism and we have been raised with him through faith. If then you have been raised with Christ, or since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I was thinking of this. I'm pretty sure that it was when I went down to New Orleans, Higher Ground youth gathering. These were the basis of the theme for that year. I'm pretty sure because, you know, where? New Orleans. New Orleans is below sea level, and that was the irony of the statement. Set your minds on things above, and I have always loved this phrase, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In your baptism, your heart with all of its sin and coveting and ugliness was washed clean in forgiveness. You were joined with Christ. You were made a child of God. And you were actually put with him on the throne of heaven. Paul is clear how to fight this covetousness in us by setting our minds on right things. You died with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You have new life in Christ. Set your mind on this. And even though you may not look or feel like royalty now, that reality is simply a hidden reality. Because he goes on, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. On the day when Christ is revealed in all glory, the glory that is hidden in you will also be revealed. The burden of life under the sun, it will give way to the never-ending glory. This is why Luther encourages us that each and every morning when we get up, we should make the sign of the cross on ourselves. Remember who you are and set your mind above. To wake up in the morning repenting of your sin, to die and rise with Christ again in baptism, don't try to cover up the ugly sinner in you. Don't just brush him off, clean him up, put some makeup on him. Rather, kill him. Drown him in your baptism. Remember that you are baptized and you are raised into Christ and into the new life of forgiveness. And each morning, remember, each morning is like a little resurrection, putting to death what is earthly in you and being raised and renewed by Christ to his life. You see, we live now defined not by what we do or what we have, but defined by the cross, that you are worth the life of the Son of God. That's where your life comes from. And that's where your life is. And that is what your life consists of. You are baptized, alive in Christ, filled with his glory. In Christ, and certain of God's unending love for us, we can indeed eat, drink, and be merry. Not just for the years that we have here under the sun, but indeed for all of eternity. Amen. And may the peace of God established in Jesus' death and resurrection and given to you be a peace that fills you beyond your understanding. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.